Hey, how are you? Good, good. Wow. That always bothers me when only three of you are good. So I hope that changes within the next 40 minutes. It's good to see you. And we are launching a series entitled, thanks, honey. That's my wife, for all of you didn't know. I don't just say that to all the girls on staff. But we're in the midst of a series, launching this series today. And I need to make sure you're aware of the fact that you can pick up your Growing Further discussion question booklet for your small groups, okay? And it's a little bit different, obviously, than Mirrors. It's not a big pamphlet or book, but it's fantastic. It will foster conversation about these really difficult subjects that we're talking about. And, you know, I'm just listening to that song, If Your Heart's in a Thousand Pieces, If There's No Hope and You're Looking for Reason, Just Look Up, You Are Loved. And, you know, if at the end of the day, you get nothing else out of this series, and I hope that's not the case, if you walk away choosing to love others no matter what, we've succeeded. Because what we have become known for, and you've heard me say it over and over, I'm going to say it until it changes, the church in America, the evangelical church in America, has become famous or notorious for what we're against rather than what we're for. And Jesus said the badge that we should wear should be a badge that basically says, I love you no matter what. About 16 months ago, I had a friend, good friend, Jeff Stafford, told me to read the book Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. Brant is a radio personality. I've listened to him over the years, haven't listened to him lately. And so I see the book. I decide to get the Audible and a hard copy. And then I shelf it. Some of you know I try to read 100 books a year, and I listen to about 70% of them. You can get a lot of reading done when you just listen on Audible. And then his wife, Leanne, my assistant of 21 years before she retired, said, yeah, I really think you should read it. I think it would be an encouragement. So I grabbed the book. I was on a bike ride. I was listening, and I just started crying about 10 pages in. Not because it was so deep, though there's extraordinary truth in it, but because I could relate. I could relate to the anger burning below the surface that most people never see. I could relate to that struggle that we have, that even though we're a ministry that loves people no matter where they're from, no matter what they've done or who they've done it with or how many times they've done it, I still let things get under my skin. And maybe you're saying, well, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to get mad at sin. That is a lie. You're not supposed to function in life with a hatred towards sin, because I'm going to tell you something. As Christians, you are incapable of loving the sinner and hating the sin. We are. Only God can do that. You will always get that mixed up. And man, our culture is so offended all the time. That's why before I get into all the subjects, we got to lay a foundation with this phrase, you can't offend me. If you can't make that promise, that God, I am open to whatever you're going to teach me through your word, and if that's what you want, I choose to refuse to be offended, then I'm telling you, it's going to be a struggle for you. I don't believe there's ever been a time in the history of this country and maybe the 2,000-year history of the church that messages like this are more critical. Just look around at the political climate. Just look at the spiritual climate or lack thereof. Man, one time a year and a half ago, I had a sermon called Love Trumps Hate, and I got 6 hate mails for it. One guy called and left a 1-minute rant on the phone saying we should lose our nonprofit status, and he was going to do whatever he could to make sure we did not have a nonprofit status because I was promoting President Trump. I said, love Trump's hate. I wasn't even talking about the president, and if I was, I wouldn't be telling you who to vote for anyways. It just blew my mind. I was watching a media station, I won't tell you which news channel it was, and I was hearing this debate between 2 people on one side. There were 3 representatives, a moderator in the middle, and they were debating the wall. And one said, we need a wall. People can come to America, but they need to do it legally. So we need to build the wall. When the other guy interjected, yeah, and if they don't like it, they should just get over it. Some of you, no, this isn't a joke, but some of you are getting it right now. Some of you will be like driving home and go, oh, I get it, get over the wall. The lady on the other side said, that is offensive to me that you would make a joke like that. He goes, I'm not joking. She goes, oh yeah, get over the wall. He wasn't joking. He literally was like, they need to get over it. They don't need to be offended by everything. That's how ultra sensitive we are in our culture. And sometimes we say, oh, that's good. No, that's not good. And the church in and of itself is wearing a badge that says, I am easily offended. Man, I tell you, as I began to read the book, I went through that, the tears and the frustrations of it myself. And I started thinking about just the years and decades that I've lived with internal anger. I didn't even know where it came from. And you know who catches the brunt of that? My wife, my kids. Rarely does anybody in the church catch that. Sometimes the occasional stranger driving in the wrong lane, 10 miles under the speed limit. But apart from that, nobody else catches it, okay? And so as I'm going through it, I'm thinking about being offended. And then I tune in and listen to Pastor Sean Johnson at Red Rocks. He was coming back last week to preach after being gone basically for 9 months. Most of the church didn't even know he was gone. This guy's been doing it for 16 years. He's been a pastor, and him and Chad both stepped out of leading at Red Rocks. And Sean came back, and he starts really laying out what caused him to stop preaching. You know, he was only preaching on Saturday nights, and then the other eight times that the sermon was preached was video. And he said, I couldn't even get out of bed. I was paralyzed by anxiety. I was paralyzed by fear. And he said, it all culminated when I'm driving down the road on C-470 and I freeze up with anxiety. I had to pull over. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't move. Called my wife. He goes into intensive counseling like 6-7 hours a day, deals with some things. And then as he's speaking, he's like, you know, guys, I don't know if you understand this, but I feel the pressure from you, and it's not your fault, but I feel like I have to perform, and it has to be better than the last time, and I have to, you know, the newest sermon's got to be better than the last sermon, and, you know, if my kids aren't perfectly respectful all the time, you judge them, and if my wife doesn't look a certain way, you judge her. And he said, it was just boiling over, and it finally got to me. And I'll be honest, I was listening to him, I was praying for him, but I was thinking about me. I'm like, you know, my kids didn't ask to be born into an aquarium. My wife didn't ask for this. She knew she was marrying a preacher 35 years ago, but she didn't know what it was going to be like starting our own church. And so lots of offenses can come our way. In the midst of saying, Lord, I am choosing to be unoffendable, he says, okay, I'll let you practice. A couple months ago, I told some of you, I don't even know which service I said it in because I didn't say it in all of them. I got this really hateful text. It was a Saturday night, 5 minutes before I walked on stage. And it wasn't just the typical stuff. It was hateful. I mean, it was hateful toward me, toward my family. It was just, they were trying to hurt. And I was upset. I mean, it did bug me. Showed Jim and Jason, they were upset. They were furious. And it bugged me not for a day or for 2 days, but for about 3 weeks. And then I got into this book and I started really looking at scripture when it comes to anger and being offended and all that stuff. And I realized that I was choosing to let that bother me. You see, in the midst of this, I want you to have this visible analogy. Stop being offendable. Okay? We're pastors. We can invent words. Stop being offendable. You literally have to physically, almost in your mind, get a stop sign pictured, because what we want to turn to is, I want to stop and love no matter what, being unoffendable. How do we do that in a world that's so filled with hate? Well, as I began to make this change and see the fruits of this change and really feel less stress and less concern about that, about 4 weeks later, I get another anonymous letter, only this is a letter. And it comes to the house. I think my daughter Brittany, daughter Brooklyn, my wife were there. And it was hateful. And it started right at the top. You're an abomination to God. The fact that you preach in jeans, the fact that you wear those shoes, the fact that you have a pretty wife, true story. Yes, my wife's too pretty. The fact that you have a new vehicle, you're just this and that, and on. And I read it and I kind of chuckled. And my wife's like, oh, honey, are you all right? My girls were kind of frustrated. And I said, I'm fine. I really am. Because I made a choice. And that choice is to be unoffendable. And as you look at the church today, we are defined by being offended. I'm offended at your, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is. And I'm not talking about being offended in the way that maybe your taste buds or your smell, your sense of smell is offended. I remember 20 years ago, I went fishing for walleye. Not a lot of great fishing places for walleye. Stanley has walleye, but they have 9 eyes and 7 gills. But anyways, I caught some walleye. And I bring it home, and my mother-in-law's like, yeah, I'll fry it up. She's great at frying up fish, and she fries it up. I'm in an elder meeting back when we used to do them at night, and I get home about 11 o'clock, and I was pretty worthless at the elder meeting because all I could think about was eating. You ever been like that? Can't wait to eat walleye, can't wait to eat walleye, can't wait. So I get home, and there they are, fillets all ready for me. I throw one on a plate, start to eat it, first bite, I'm like, oh. So after I finished that fillet, I was like, you know, that wasn't very good at all. And so the next morning, my mother-in-law comes out, we're talking, and I go, ah, Gene, I hate to say this, but that wasn't very good. She goes, really? I go, yeah, I can't even describe it, the taste. So she takes a fork, cuts into it, takes a bite. She's like, oh my gosh. I go, what? She goes, I used powdered sugar instead of flour. Listen, sweet walleye, not my favorite deal. I just want you to know. It was offensive to my taste buds. Apparently not to my stomach because it kept eating it. But I'm not talking about that kind of offense. I'm talking about the offense we take up as Christians when we think responding in anger is okay. I had somebody actually say this to me, and then my wife asked a question this morning before she headed over to the church, and it was relatively the same. They said, well, what about Jesus throwing the tables over? I said, well, number one, you're not Jesus. Number two, he's God, and he says, vengeance is mine. And number three, we weren't there. We don't know exactly how that went down, but I do know this. He wasn't in sin when he did it. And that's the exception to the rule. If you're pointing at Jesus overturning the tables in the temple, that one time in his ministry where you see him get, I don't want to say volatile because he was completely under control, but he's upset. Don't measure your life standards on responses to that. I mean, that's one time that was a little bit uncharacteristic in his 3.5 year ministry and his 33 and a half years on earth. So as I'm looking back at all the different topics that offend us and how overly sensitive we are, and by the way, being overly sensitive and easily offended is not good, regardless of what society is telling you. But I'm going to show you the 5 number one topics that the church is embattled and embroiled in right now. I'm going to show them to you, but I want you to read this verse first. I want you to read it out loud with me. This is the theme verse for the whole series. It's there on your outline. If you're watching at home or wherever you're at, you can watch unless you're driving. Read this verse out loud with me. Here we go. A wise person demonstrates patience, for mercy means holding your tongue. When you are insulted, be quick to forgive and forget it, for you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. That's kind of a mic drop verse, isn't it? It's kind of like, bam, there it is. So memorize this verse. Let it be your badge when troubled times come your way or when somebody does something that normally would offend you. So what are the subjects we're going to talk about? Well, first of all, today you can't offend me. We're going to talk about just being stronger believers and having love be what really shields us and covers us. But we're also going to talk about your sexual orientation offends me. You know, how's the church supposed to deal with this? Next week, I'll be covering this. We're going to talk about your politics offend me, or your lack of politics, or your view of government offends me. We're going to talk about your environmental perspective offends me. Your views on climate change and how's a Christian supposed to approach this. And finally, your reproductive choices offend me. These are tough. But we're going to talk about how we show love and how we actually live out that I'm going to stop being offended and I'm going to start loving no matter what. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus said, my message is offensive, but the way I communicate it is not. And we need to understand there's a big difference between standing on truth and thinking we are the ambassadors of defense. God does not need us to defend him. We need him to defend us. And some of you are already offended at me. Oh, what, are we just going to water down the truth? You know, Gandhi said, be the change you want to see. Because the greatest enemy of hate exists in your mind. Look, some of you are mad because I quoted Gandhi. Seriously, if I could tell you everything that makes people angry in the church, you would get lots of laughs from it until I got to yours. So let's take a look at how we can actually live being unoffendable. And let me just say this and bring it down for a moment. The only people who ever got hurt from my anger, brewing beneath the surface, were the people I love the most. My wife, my kids, sometimes some of you. And most people that know me now are like, no, that wasn't how you are, or that wasn't how you were. Oh yeah, it was. And oftentimes I would take up the banner of protecting my family, protecting my wife, protecting this ministry, but I would do it in a way where I was offended and I was angry. You know where you see people venting their offensive attitudes? Social media. And we do that a lot because we're going to state what we're against, and so often makes us feel like we're against people, and that shouldn't be the case. So look at Luke chapter 7, and this is what you should be focusing on when you talk about how Jesus lived his life. He says, but to you who are willing to listen, and I'm going to ask you this question, you might circle it, will you listen? Not sit there and think about rebutting what God's word says or rebutting me, but actually listen with an open heart. He says, I say, love your enemies. What? Yeah. Do good to those who hate you. Seriously? Bless those who curse you. Right. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, and by the way, you have four cheeks, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. People thought that was the golden rule invented by, you know, some brilliant philosopher. It came from Jesus. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward, circle this, then your reward from heaven, and underline, will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your father is compassionate. Young man coming out of the service, last service, he heard me give the gospel. He heard me talk in the message, but he still got a little bit confused. He said, wait a second, you said that there's going to be a reward in heaven and it's based on how you treat people and how you treat your enemies. I said, yeah, that's called the Bema seat, the rewarding stand of God. And every Christian is going to stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives. But all of our sin is going to be burned away because it's under his grace. But we're going to be rewarded. And I don't know what those are. No pastor does. So if they tell you they know what those rewards are in heaven, they're lying because it's not in scripture. Whatever it is, I believe the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, from our Savior is all that's going to matter. But we will give an account for how we treat people. So as you look at Luke 6, the challenge is this. Will I choose to be unoffendable? Can I say when I leave here today, you can't offend me? Could you imagine what your marriage would be like if your spouse never offended you? You imagine what your life would be like if your parents never offended you or you never offended your parents? Could you imagine what life would be like if you went to the public sector to work or to school or to college and you chose to be unoffendable? Well, you can. And you don't have to imagine. You can live it. Now, at the end of this series, February 14th, Saturday night, after the Saturday night service, so if you're a Sunday person, you can come Saturday night for the Q&A from about 6:15 to about 8:30. If you want to send your questions regarding these subjects to myquestions@gracechurchco.com, we will answer them. Myself, the elders, a couple pastors are going to have a panel. And we're going to turn off the cameras. We're not going to record it because I will share my opinion about things. I don't really care to share my opinion on the weekends. We have people from every walk of life. Some of you don't even know Jesus as your Savior. Last thing I want is my opinions to drive you away from Christ. But I do have some. And I think as we talk about this, choosing to be unoffendable is maybe the greatest challenge we have before us. Think about this. I went back and researched. Whenever I hear something, I always go and research it. I found that over 70% of Christian devotionals, including the wonderful Daily Bread, actually say it's good to be angry. Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the Message paraphrase of the Bible, he's since died. He was a great theologian, great man of God. But he got it all wrong in Ephesians 4. He actually says, it would be good for you to get angry. Just verses before it says, never get angry and don't let the sun go down on your anger. So how do we do it? I remember sitting in church services when I was a kid at a couple different churches, all had fiery pastors. Man, they were great performers. And I remember them saying, don't sin. And don't lust, and don't hate. And I kept thinking, okay, how? I mean, if I knew how, I probably wouldn't need to be here. And so I want you to understand that the Bible doesn't say just choose to be unoffendable. It actually shows us how. And those verses spell it out, but I want to look at this. I choose to be unoffendable if I, first of all, realize anger is a sinful reaction, not a godly response. Oh, you don't know, Pastor, I am so righteously angry. You are not capable. I've known that. I've shared that for over 3 decades in this ministry. I had a person in this ministry, a good friend of mine. We sort of got into a heated conversation about this because he was saying, no, you can be righteously angry. And I said, no, you can't. Only God can. Only God has the ability to separate the sin from the sinner. We don't. You know that's true. When somebody upsets you, you're mad at them. So the last thing in the world Christians need to be known for is those sign-waving, opinionated people who condemn those who don't even know Jesus. Guys, people that don't know Christ do not need a discussion from you on abortion, same-sex orientation. You are not going to prove your point and prove somebody right into heaven. I have been waiting, and after 43 years of sharing my faith, I have yet to have a person come to me and say, Pastor Rick, you know, years ago when you were mad at me and you called me a sinner and you even raised your voice, well, you know, I started thinking about it and you were right and I came to know Jesus as my Savior. That has never happened, ever. Nobody's going to be in heaven and say, well, I'm here because Rick argued me into heaven. Just had no rebuttal. But you will have people say, you loved me unconditionally, and it led me to the Savior. Why should we choose to be unoffendable when it comes to people that don't know Jesus? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. I mean, you'll never find a better couple of verses on the fact that salvation is a birth. Salvation takes admitting you're a sinner, admitting you can't save yourself, literally opening your empty hands of faith and believing that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for you 2,000 years ago and rose again 3 days later. And by believing in that message, listen to me, you are born again. That's what Jesus said. His Spirit comes to live in you. That's what Jesus said. And you have a new purpose and a new direction. And you're going to heaven and nothing can separate you from that. Now you have a choice you didn't have before Jesus. The only choice you had before Jesus, same choice I had, to sin. Even the good things people who are not Christians, even the good things they do are sinful. Why? Because they're not doing them for God. So 1 Corinthians 2 says this, look, someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelation of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. Circle that phrase. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate, look, all things. And they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God. Guys, when we get angry at somebody because of one of those topics I mentioned up front, and we think we're justified in that anger, we are saying to a person who is blind, can't you see? We're talking to a person who's deaf, can't you hear? We're talking to a person crippled by sin, can't you run? And they can't. They've not had the illumination of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, with that in mind, look at Ephesians 4. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Then here it goes. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Some of you may remember that I say when I talk about finances that the only place in the Bible we see this phrase, you can't love God and money, is in regard to money. It's the only place. Well, the only place that we see that Satan gets a foothold in Scripture is ungodly anger. As a matter of fact, it's any kind of anger. Just a few thoughts later, in Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Isn't it exhausting to be mad all the time? Isn't it exhausting to be offended by everything? Yes, it is. And the Bible says we need to get rid of that in our lives. You won't find anybody more passionate about truth than me. But truth does not ever become an exception or a substitution for love. Ever. I see this happen in seminaries. I've seen it in young pastors and theology students. And they come out of these places and they are unloving, stoic, cold, knowledgeable people. Church doesn't need any more of that. I can choose to be undefendable if I first of all realize that anger is a sinful reaction, not a godly response. I think about Dr. Martin Luther King. Read his biography. Dr. King was speaking on September 28th, 1962 to a room of 300 or so African-American pastors, obviously during the Civil Rights Movement. But there was one white guy in the crowd with a white shirt on. His name was Roy James. He was 6'2", 240. He's in the sixth row. As Dr. Martin Luther King was wrapping up his message, Roy James couldn't take it any longer. See, nobody knew he was a lieutenant in the Nazi American army or militia. And he charged the stage. He got up there and he punched Dr. King so hard in the face, he broke his nose and sent the 5'7" pastor tumbling backwards. Martin Luther King tried to get back up. He punched him two more times. And then by the time everyone came up to stop this guy, hit him a fourth time. And Dr. King went back, rolled over, came up, bloodied and beaten. And he put his hands down and he looked Roy James in the face. Their eyes locked. A bunch of men grabbed him. They were being pretty rough. And Dr. King said, get your hands off of him. Don't touch him. We need to pray for him. They took Roy James into a back room and they prayed over him. Now, he didn't become a civil rights activist. He stayed part of the Nazi regime in America. But that is love, and that is choosing to be unoffendable. And Dr. King said this. He said, I tried anger for the civil rights movement. It doesn't work. And I removed it and replaced it with peace driven by love. You know what else we can choose to be unoffendable? You know how else we can do that? Remember to give others the same grace I expect to receive. You ever notice when it comes to us, we expect grace, but when it comes to others, we give none? Oh man, classic case. I'm at King Soopers and I'm there by myself. And honestly, it's always uncomfortable for me because I always end up in conversations with people and I'm just trying to get milk, you know? And so I'm going up to the counter and the guy in front of me is just finishing and there is barely enough space for what's about to happen. And I start to push my cart forward and this lady comes racing in, you know, with those baby carts, those little tiny carts. Right in front of me, guys, I'm like 2 feet from the front. And she goes right in front of me, and I'm like, what the? Now, I can't act like that, because everybody knows me, so I'm like, I can't even tell you what was going on in my mind. So she takes forever in her little cart, because I was mad. And then she takes out her checkbook. Do you still do that? Do people still pay with that thing? Takes out the checkbook. She's writing a check. And as she tears it out, this is no exaggeration. She goes like this. Better not go to my church. That's all I could say. So she leaves. 5 minutes later, my wife texts me, honey, could you run in Starbucks and get me a vanilla chai tea? Oh, yeah, of course. So I come around, as I'm coming down the aisle, I see somebody pull out of the front row, come racing around in my truck, driving way too fast in the parking lot, go whipping up, and all of a sudden here comes this little car diving in, and I'm like, huh, not happening. Whoa! Pull my truck in. I turn and look, it's her. True story. So now who's the jerk? Yeah, me. Isn't it amazing though? I was justifying it. Well, you know, she was going the wrong way, and I was here first, and my truck's bigger. We always want grace, but we rarely give it. Look at James 1:20. This is powerful reality. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, period. It does not produce the righteousness of God. There is never a time when my anger or your anger is producing good results. Guys, I have had anger burning below the surface. I don't even know where it came from. I have the most amazing parents, incredible brother, had an extraordinary life, but I've had anger since I can remember. As a matter of fact, there are about 100 people in this church that have known me since 1979. They've seen it. Every single one of my guy friends, except for one, I was in a fist fight with in high school. Every single one. I mean, I was fighting, you know, Barry, fighting Scott Height. I mean, I was fighting all these guys because if they made me mad or I didn't like how they treated my brother or they said something, that's how I solved my problems. One time, the only guy I never punched out was my buddy Greg Steer. We're in a fight. We're in a game, basketball game. He does something. I get mad. I say something. He says something. We're now jawing, walking at each other, chest puffed up. And I'm literally ready to lay him out. And he goes, you know what, man? You stinker. He said, stinker. I drop my arms. We just start laughing. Like, you just called me a stinker. You're some bad dude, aren't you, right? You know, I'm ashamed of that. I'm not proud of that. It's a terrible legacy. And I let anger boil below the surface. And when I felt justified, I would say in anger, no, I'm not going to do that. Or no, you're wrong. And it bled over into my marriage with my kids. Hey, I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect husband. And I've still got a long ways to go. You know, I love in Proverbs 16:2, it says, we are all in love with our own opinions, convinced they're correct. But the Lord is in the midst of us, testing and probing our every motive. Circle that, every motive. What you do matters far less than why you do it. When you're angry at something, whether it be somebody's political view, environmental abuse, you know, sexual orientation, abortion, whatever, when you're angry, what's really at the core? Well, I'm standing up for the unborn child. Or are you standing against somebody because you don't like them? You know, Jesus was the only God-man, fully God, fully man, the only one who could respond in righteous anger without sinning. We are not capable. So how do we respond righteously? By forgiving and refusing to remain angry, because that's the next step in this. Respond righteously by forgiving. You know, forgiveness and being peaceful takes a whole lot more Holy Spirit power and self-control than getting angry. Losing your temper is easy. Holding your tongue is not. Colossians 3:8, but now also put these things out of your life. Anger, bad temper, doing or saying things to hurt others, and using evil words when you talk. Now, guys, I don't know if you're noticing this, but he doesn't talk about same-sex relationships as the worst sins. He talks about anger, bad temper, cruel words. I'm going to talk about what that means when we look at these subjects. You know, I just think about this. I have been in environments 35 years ago, 40 years ago, where the thing to do was to picket those we disagreed with, to march against them. And I will tell you that all that accomplished in this country was driving a wedge and moving people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no interest in my political views, what I believe about the right to life, somebody's sexual orientation, the environment, to ever be a sticking point that keeps me from sharing the good news that Jesus loves everyone. And some of you are thinking, well, hey, here goes Ricky, just watering it down, just Christian light. I mean, that's all it is. You couldn't be further from the truth. I think it takes real men and women of faith to say to the world, we love you no matter what. And we're going to love you no matter what. Yeah, praise God. And we need that. We need that kind of passion. And we need to be able to say that without being afraid of what might happen to the church. So how do we do it? How do we actually live this out? Well, I'm going to give you a checklist. Before I do, I'll tell you what happened. I was in a police car on a ride-along about 27 years ago, and sitting up front with my buddy, Arvada police officer, Steve. His wife worked here for us, and we drove around, and I'm not going to lie, I was praying for like a shootout or something, and it didn't happen. But we were in the car, and about 2 in the morning, I said, Steve, I got to ask you, what makes a great cop? He said, a man or woman who can handle themselves with poise and grace in the worst of situations. He said, people that lose their tempers, get angry, are hostile, are not good police officers. Now, I believe men and women who are in the police force nationally as a whole, the majority are great people. But the minority are giving the majority a bad name. And I watch, and by the way, same is true for pastors. And I watched last week a YouTube video of an African-American couple who bought some things at a store in California. And when they walked out, their baby had grabbed something off the shelf. I mean, have you ever had that happen? I have. And as they're walking out, their car is surrounded by 11 cops. And what these cops were saying to them and the cruelty in which they were demonstrating their power was awful. And I thought, you're not good cops. She wanted to just put her baby, her little baby, because she had a daughter and a little baby. She just wanted to put her little baby in the hands of a stranger so she could put her hands on her car. And it was like they wanted her to throw the baby on the ground. Guys, that's not okay. At any degree, at any level, hate is never the answer. And so as we go forward with these subjects, you've got to make this commitment. I am choosing to be unoffendable. And here's a checklist for you. Write this down. Put it on your somewhere in your car, on your refrigerator. Pray over it with Proverbs 19:11 this week. Number one, before you ever get offended, examine your own heart immediately. Examine your own heart. It's amazing how I can see people do the same things I do and get angry. But when I do it, I'm justified. You know what else? Assume the best about the person. Oh, man. I can't tell you times I've had to say to people, why do you assume the worst of me or the elders? I mean, you don't even know me. Guys, I've had more than I can count. People who have come into this ministry, I was listening to Sean Johnson say the same thing, come in, and they never go to the classes, they never really get plugged in, and then they leave a year, 2 years later, they really haven't contributed to the vision of the ministry, and then they say hateful things, or they post stuff on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever, and I'm always like, you don't even know me. You hear me speak for 40 minutes on a weekend, you think you know me? You've never asked me how I'm doing. Never prayed for me, but I want you to know something. I have assumed the best of you from day one. You've got to assume the best. You know what else? Third, remember, I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the facts. You don't have all the facts. One time I was with Tim Tebow. He was speaking. I was the pastor at this little gathering one night. We were in the green room. And after sitting with Tim for about an hour, I can't tell you the number of Christians like, is he really as good as he seems? Is he really as godly as he seems? Is he really that great guy? I'm like, I spent 30 minutes with him. I don't know. I could spend 50 years with him. I don't know what's in his heart. I do know that it was like looking in a mirror. No, I'm just kidding. So anyways, I don't know why you guys are laughing, but... Fourth, you got to refuse to go to others and gossip or slander. It's always painful to your ego when you get the best laughter making fun of your physique. But number five, give grace to the offender as if you were that person. And we already talked about that in depth. Number six, never be offended or angry at a non-believer. They're supposed to sin. They're lost in sin. Even the good they do is sin. You know what else? Seek to understand the reasons and motives for the offense. What's behind it? I'm going to say something to you. It's actually a very deep, true truth that you probably have to go back and study. But people's worldview is much more powerful and much more difficult to change than their belief system. You know what else? Pray for the person consistently and compassionately. I can tell you without a doubt that it is impossible to hate someone that you pray for, unless your prayer is like, oh God, strike them down in the next rainstorm. That may be. But if you sincerely are praying for somebody, you can't hate them. And lastly, live peacefully as much as it depends on you. Now, I know you're packing up, but I want you to hear this. Don't miss it. So I start choosing to be unoffendable. And God says, ooh, good choice, son. Here's a bunch of opportunities to practice. They just started coming from every angle. You know, after I got that really hateful text, and then I told you I got the letter, my response was very different to the letter than it was the text. My family's like, man, you know, my wife's like, honey, are you all right? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. I mean, first of all, they're brave enough to put their name, number, nothing. They just do it anonymously. But at the end of the day, I'm choosing to be unoffendable. So my wife says to me just last week, and you know what? We've had a phenomenal marriage with lots of bumps and bruises along the way for 34 and a half years, but a wonderful marriage, incredible children, amazing grandchildren. But my wife said, honey, I just want you to know something. I did not think our marriage could be better, but it is. And she goes, it is because you have made this choice. And she wasn't saying, I have all the faults, and as long as I fix it, it's going to be okay. She accepts her responsibility, but she also knows that anger will keep you from growing and keep you from loving and keep you from being the best person you can possibly be. My wife used to use the term, I can't talk to Rick until I've slayed the dragon. Because my initial response is, what? You got to be kidding me. I can't believe that. Even when I'm not thinking, the voice escalates. Apparently the face looks angry. She said, it's never been better than it is now. That is possible for you. It's not just your marriage. Some of you are like, you have no idea. There's no possible way. Well, yeah, with that attitude, there's no possible way. Some of you are like, my job, I've got, the devil is my boss. I go to school, and there's this group of kids that bully me. My friends, if you choose to be unoffendable, if you stop and say, I will love no matter what, you will live without that stress and anxiety and that feelings of insecurity that overwhelm you, because you know the only person's opinion that matters is God, and he says, I love you so much. When you say, God, how much do you love me? He stretches out his arms and says this much, and he dies. Let's be a church from here on that is known for what we're for, love and God's purposes and the clear message of the gospel, and not what we're against, okay? Next week, we will talk about sexual orientation and how we are to approach this ever-diversified situation that has become an extreme wedge in our culture. If you know someone who's gay or involved in any of the letters they use to describe people, bring them. Bring them. Because I'm going to tell you something. They're going to hear this. You are loved no matter what. Bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here, maybe until I shared that Jesus Christ died for you, you actually thought heaven was a matter of giving up sin, being religious, trying to do good things, and you realize today it is by faith alone in Christ alone that you're saved, nothing more and nothing less. Then right where you sit, friend, you need salvation. Just talk to God silently in your mind and say something like this. God, I'm a sinner. God, I've done things wrong. But today, January 12, 2020, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and he rose again. And even though I don't have all the answers, God, I know now that I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid for all my sins. If you put your trust in Christ, in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I received the free gift of salvation. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. God bless you all. Thank you, dear. God bless you. Praise God. Wow. Christians, we should be a place where everyone who walks in can discover God, explore his word as long as it takes. They're loved. For you trusting in Jesus, we don't just want to lead you to salvation like you've chosen today, but we want to help you live an abundant life in Christ. And so we do something really simple. It sounds a little strange. All you got to do is text the word believe to 313131. Just text the word believe. Pastor Scott will give you a call this week. We want to help you grow. We have a gift for you. And more importantly, we are so thankful for the decision you made. Father, thank you for these you've called into your kingdom. Thank you for your message that says we can choose to be unoffendable. And I pray, Lord, that would be the case of every Christian in this room and everyone listening to these messages. We thank you. We praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.